I guess, tonight would be Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. We're going to be looking at the importance of the virgin birth of Christ. It is important. Someone might ask why. Well, no one can deny that back 2,000 years ago, there was a man named Jesus that was crucified. No one can deny that. That's in the history books. It happened. There's record of it. We don't even have to use the Bible to know that. And so a person could say, well, yeah, there was a man named Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago and then that died on a cross by the Romans. Yes, we know that that happened. They could also say, but yet he was not God. Now, they can say that, of course, they would be wrong, but they could deny him. However, if you and I, if we believe the Bible, then we can't help know about Jesus' birth and how he was born a virgin. So I would dare say that probably everyone in this auditorium tonight believes that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin because you and I believe the Bible. But do you know why it's important? And so tonight, we're going to talk about the importance of the virgin birth of Christ. Number one, because the virgin birth of Christ proves the reliability of Scripture. It proves the reliability of Scripture. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." There it is, a virgin shall be with child, "and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Now, if you were to be in Matthew chapter 1, and you were to look down at verse number 16, Matthew chapter 1, verse number 16, you're going to see the lineage of Joseph. Now, you could read verses 1 through 16, as a matter of fact. So let's see here. I won't take the time to read it all, but I do want you to notice one particular part in verse number 16. And as soon as I get there, I can read it too. It helps. It says, "And Jacob begat Joseph." Now, if you go back to verse number 1, you're going to go all the way back to Abraham. We're going to go to verse 16. Now we're all the way up to the point where Joseph is born. "And Jacob begat Joseph," and now look at this, "the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." I like this because this proves the reliability of Scripture in the thought that that little phrase, "of whom was born Jesus," it goes through the lineage of Joseph. And so we go all the way back to Abraham, and you could go all the way back to Adam, but they go back all the way to Abraham, and from Abraham go down to King David. This is important. When you get down to King David, that's where the lineage of Mary and Joseph separate. Their lineage is the same from King David back to Abraham, back to Adam, if you want to be honest. But it changes from David on. Joseph is born to Solomon. David had a son named Solomon. Solomon had kids who had kids who had kids who had kids who had kids, all the way down to Joseph. Joseph is the lineage of kings. Jesus, being born into the family of Joseph, makes him rightful heir to the throne of David. Okay, now follow me. You're tired, I'm tired. I'll get tongue twisted. You'll get tongue brain tied, and we'll be lost. So follow me. Joseph is not the biological father of Jesus, but because Joseph and Mary were married before Jesus was born, he is in the lineage and rightful heir to the throne. Mary comes from a son named Nathan that was born to King David. Why is that important? It's important. We'll talk about it here in a few minutes, but I just want you to know that it is important, and we'll talk about it on one of our last points tonight. But here you have the lineage that goes back to David. And Mary was born of Nathan, and Joseph was born of Solomon. One represents his kingly lineage, and Mary's represents his blood lineage or his family lineage, because Joseph was not his father. Now, that little phrase in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, of whom was born, is found in the feminine gender, even in the Greek. Jesus, God, who wrote the Bible, wanted us to be sure that even in the original language, we understood that Jesus was not born of Joseph, but born of Mary. Now, the Bible over and over tells us that he was born of a virgin. We understand that. But here, it's showing how reliable Scripture is. Because if you were to read this quickly, you could get to the part and say, and Eliab begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And you could get lost in the idea that Jesus is from Joseph, and he's not. Even that word, of whom, is in the feminine gender, telling us that it is not of Joseph, but it is of Mary. Cuts Joseph all the way out, poor Joseph. He gets cut out. He's not a part of this. Now, he is a part in the sense that because he and Mary got married before Jesus was born, he became rightful heir to the throne. But it is important that Jesus, there's several reasons, but one of the reasons we'll talk later, but it's very important to know that Jesus was not of a blood lineage of Joseph. Number two, not only does it prove the reliability of Scripture, but number two, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. This virgin birth is a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Boy, that sounds awful familiar, because we just read Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, and it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so in Isaiah, it is prophesied that there will be a woman who is a virgin that will have a baby who will be our Savior with us, Emmanuel, Christ with us. And so here we have the prophecy being fulfilled. Not only is the Word of God reliable when it comes to the consistency of lineage, it is reliable because the prophecy that is said would be fulfilled. And it was. I mean, I can't even imagine Isaiah when he started penning this, and they got to the point where someone was reading the book of Isaiah, and they got to Isaiah where he started talking about a virgin's going to conceive. That makes no biological sense at all. And probably if you didn't have faith that Isaiah was the man of God, then you would probably question his sanity. It kind of reminds me of people today that decide they don't believe the Bible, and you know whose insanity they question? They question our sanity. Those crazy Christians. Like when I was talking to our what do they call that guy? Mayor? No, not the mayor. Manager. I was talking to the city manager, and I asked him if he believed the Bible. He says he reads the Bible. I said, I didn't ask you if you read the Bible. I asked if you believe the Bible. He says, you're telling me that man Adam and Eve had two boys and we came from two boys. That doesn't even make sense. I said, well, you know, he had more than just two boys, right? Well, not in the Bible that I read. Well, that's obvious. Man, I don't even know what Bible he's reading. I think even probably heretical Bibles probably let you know that Adam had more than two kids. I mean, Seth. I said, what about Seth? Long pause. Question mark. What I should have said, what about Genesis chapter 5, where it says Adam had sons and daughters? It's pretty clear. It's what the Bible says. But they question our sanity. You're telling me that God created all of this? You're telling me that Adam and Eve had children, boys and girls, and they had children? You know what the biggest, this is the biggest hang-up, and we're not going to be talking about this, but this is the biggest hang-up for a lot of people. And they really don't understand how sin has corrupted us in such a way where I guess the gene pool has really gotten thinned out, is what I'm trying to say. But when Adam and Eve had boys, they also had girls. So the question is, who did Adam and Eve's sons marry? Well, they married their sisters. And you're like, gross! And you know what I'd say? Gross! That's what I'd say too. But the way God made this, their DNA, I mean, it was right almost near pure until they sinned, and they lived to be about almost 1,000 years of age, and so it wasn't a big deal back then. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to ask the question, but some of you folks that are of mature age probably even know of family members that married second cousins. I know of one that married first two, and they live in Kentucky, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just kidding. That's not true. But I understand. I know of people that have married first cousins as well. We don't look at it the same way as they did 100 years ago, even just in that analogy. We're like, we joke. Are you kissing cousins? Now, if you're here and your first cousins, you're married, hey, fine with me. I don't know anything about it. I'm just trying to tell you that there's a difference. Back in Adam and Eve's day, it was not a big deal. Today, it is a big deal. It really is. But they get hung up on that. What they don't understand is they believe that everybody came from an amoeba that turned into whatever, a monkey. And my question is, how many amoebas turned into monkeys? I don't understand where the second amoeba came in. We talk about an amoeba. Where did the other amoeba come from? Because we don't know anything about their amoeba. The fact of the matter is, we have to believe the Bible. And I believe the Bible. They look at us as crazy people. You Bible believers. Well, a lot of people look at this virgin birth as one of those things. You're a nut. Isaiah is writing this: a virgin shall conceive. Maybe their parents are sitting around reading the book of Isaiah as family devotions for the very first time. They've never read it before. And a virgin shall conceive, and dad looks at mom, and mom looks at dad and says, what? That doesn't make any sense. And you know what? It doesn't. It doesn't make sense. That's why it's a miracle. Miracles don't make pragmatical sense. He turned the water into blood. That doesn't make sense. He split the Red Sea. That doesn't make sense. He raised someone from the dead. That doesn't make sense. That's why it's a miracle. If it made sense, it wouldn't be a miracle. Last week, my Uncle Kevin had open-heart surgery. He got to go home yesterday. A miracle? We could say it's a miracle because we believe that God answers prayer, but that surgery happens every day, and it makes sense to us. Now, if my uncle had died and they were, and we had him over at the funeral home at Carpenter Forge tonight, and then he got up, that would make sense. That would make sense. And so here you have fulfillment of prophecy. Number three, you have a beautiful expression of the supernatural. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We already know that he's virgin born because Isaiah tells us that in Isaiah chapter 7. And now we're talking about him being born, and the very first name that he's given is Wonderful. I want you to know that everything about the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful. The very first name is Wonderful. He was virgin born, and his name was Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I want you to know that there's no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, the virgin birth is important because of the means by which he obtained a human nature without affecting his deity. The virgin birth is important because it was the means by which he obtained a human nature without affecting his deity. He was 100% man. We've talked about this already. And he was 100% God. We've talked about that already. The virgin birth is the only means by which God would allow that to happen. Because the sin of man is through the seed of man. And if Jesus would have been born of man, then Jesus would have had a sin nature. But Jesus did have a human nature, but it was a sinless human nature because he was not born of the seed of man. He was born of the seed of God to a virgin. And it explains how he can be 100% God and yet 100% man. And the final one, which I think is pretty neat. And it goes back to our first point when I was talking about how important the two different lineages were. It allowed Christ to avoid the curse of Jeconiah or Jeconiah. You say, where is that found at? Well, take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. Here you have a king that is going to be taken captive in Babylon. He is going to be taken captive into Babylon, and God is going to lay a curse on him. Read what it says in Jeremiah chapter 22. You're there? Verse number 24. Let's start with verse number 24. We'll go to verse 30. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, same guy, Jeconiah, because the Bible talks about it in Matthew as him being the one taken into captivity. That though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signets upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But the land whereunto they desire to return thither shall they not return. Is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are that they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Verse number 30. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his day. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now, that's a curse. When it says, render him childless, what it's saying there is not saying that he doesn't have children because he has seven children or six. It's not calling him childless. What it's saying is that his children will never, none of his children ever will sit on the throne of David. But his children are the only ones that are able to sit on the throne of David, because he's the only one that's lineaged from David to be able to sit on the throne. So how does Jesus get to sit on the throne of David, which he does in millennium? Because he's not from Jehoiakim. He's not from this guy. He's not really adopted, but he's born into the family of the rightful heir to the throne without ever being part of the seed. And so he's not cursed. And that's how God did this. See, was it God's perfect will for this king to act the way he acted and end up his children in bondage in Babylon? Absolutely not his perfect will. It wasn't his perfect will. It was his permissive will. God's perfect will was for him to be a good king and be a godly king and a righteous king, and then the seed of David could be set up so much more simple. But it wasn't. And so God threw a curse at him and says, none of your seed, which Joseph is from that lineage. You can read it. It's in the lineage in Matthew chapter 1. Joseph's lineage is from this man. And God promised that nobody from... So if you didn't understand that Jesus was... Let's say you're at a family reunion and you saw Mary and Joseph and Jesus, but you didn't know Jesus wasn't Joseph's. You would sit there and say, well, that guy can never be king either. He's got the same curse as I got. But he didn't. And so God, this virgin birth thing is important, because in Jeremiah, God said, anybody born of the seed of this man, Coniah, or Jeconiah, will never sit on the throne of David, ever. And yet, no one else could unless they were of David. And Jesus was. Jesus was of David because, number one, Mary was from Nathan. But Nathan wasn't the king in line. So he does come from David, the lineage of David. But because Mary and Joseph got married before Jesus was born, he was legally, according to the land of the law, born into the family of Joseph. Isn't that neat? Isn't that pretty special that God is that detailed that when he cursed someone several hundred years before, he sees to it that the curse stays in place, but it doesn't interfere with his divine plan? And that he's... So even though you and I mess up, God still can have a divine plan with our life. And we've all messed up, haven't we? Now, Jesus never messed up. Jesus was born perfect. He was born holy. But I just find that very fascinating. So, let me just read what I have here so I make sure I don't miss anything. Here you will find a man that God cursed, and his lineage goes through Joseph's family tree. And though he had seven sons, 1 Chronicles 3:17, yet having no successor, he is to be entered on the genealogical tables as one without children. For none of his posterity ever sat on the throne of David. So when the Bible mentions that he was written childless, it is talking of the successors of the throne. No seed of Jeconiah would sit on the throne of God. This would be a problem if Jesus would have come from his seed, but he didn't. And he'll one day sit on the throne of David. So here's how the virgin birth of Jesus Christ solved this dilemma. Jesus was physically related only to Mary, who was a descendant of David's son Nathan. However, Jesus was legally related to Joseph, who was a descendant of David's son Solomon. By being legally married before Christ was born, Joseph and Mary were used by God to avert the curse of Jeconiah, while at the same time establishing the Christ child in the royal line of David. And that's how detailed God is. And he's a lot more detailed than that, but just for our finite minds, that's pretty impressive. You couldn't have watched Perry Mason and figured that one out. But here you have it. So the virgin birth is important. It's very important. And I hope tonight that you understand why it's important. I mean, it's okay to accept it on fact, or faith, I mean. It's okay. Well, yeah, I just believe Jesus was born. I never really thought about why it's important. Yeah, I just believe it because God said it. And hey, you know what? I believe it. If God says it, that settles it, right? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Perfectly okay. But sometimes I like to know why. And now you know why. There's a lot of things here, but it is important. It's very important that Jesus was born of a virgin. He's not some man that you worship. He is God. He's not just some guy that overcame sin and we couldn't. He's God. He couldn't sin. The word is impeccability. Jesus Christ was impeccable. He could not sin. Some people believe that Jesus could sin, just didn't. But that goes against the impeccability of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to claim Jesus couldn't sin, and he didn't. Because he's impeccable. And so if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, you're missing out on the most wonderful Savior that's ever saved anyone, physical or spiritual. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. You say, boy, that's hard to believe. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're like, boy, I don't know this virgin birth thing. That's hard to believe. That's why it takes faith. It doesn't make human sense, but it makes so much sense when you think about the importance of it. And Jesus Christ was virgin born. And if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to know that you can trust the Bible in the sense that it says he was virgin born, and then it can explain it how. And it can explain the importance of why it's important. And so if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, that I trust that you'll be saved tonight. Because he's the most wonderful Savior you could ever trust. Now, if you are saved, you know, how do you give an invitation for something like this? Well, I suppose that you could just think and pray and thank God for what you have. And you could be more committed to telling people about Christ. I was reading a book today. I'm reading a book with our guys, Mark and Dave, and we're going through it, and we go through it weekly. We go through a chapter a week, and it's about the Great Commission. It's about soul winning. And I read a part of the book today that really caught my attention. David Livingstone. Y'all know who David Livingstone is, don't you? David Livingstone was asked by the royal family and commissioned to go into Africa and to make a path into Africa. And he did. And it wasn't a bed of roses. He got very sick. He about died several times. He was very weak, very sick. His sole purpose was so that he could make an inroads for missionaries to go into Africa and reach the indigenous people of Africa. He was commissioned to do it, but he had a spiritual reason why he was doing it. And he says that in his diaries and his books. And yet missionaries wouldn't come. Missionaries wouldn't go. Because it was too hard, it was too dangerous, and it was very unhealthy. You could get sick and die quite easily, and they did. And yet, the slave traders, although everything that would be for a missionary, hard, dangerous, and unhealthy, the slave traders, with the same risks, followed David Livingstone at the same peril that Livingstone faced and spent years capturing natives and taking them out to the slave auctions And Livingston said, why can't the people of God be as committed as the slave traders selling native slaves? You know, we have a little problem in America, a racial problem. Do you understand that? You've seen that probably on what little news I watch. I've seen that on what little news I've watched. A lot of chanting, a lot of rioting, really. And they want to blame people that never owned slaves for their ancestors being slaves. But if you really want to think about it, what if missionaries would have done what they were supposed to do when David Livingston went into Africa and beat the slave traders there? What if? Because I think if God opened a door to go into Africa, do you think God didn't open a door for people to go in and tell them about Christ? Well, if missionaries weren't going to do that, they were going to have to hear it somewhere. So slave traders go in and bring them out, and many slaves get saved because of the different places that they were placed. I am not for slavery. I hate it. I think it's despicable. But maybe it is the Christian's fault. Maybe they're just not really that committed to Christ. Maybe we're not. I can't help get off my mind, why can't we get more than 20 people out of 170 to 200 church congregation, why can't we get more than 20 people to go out and tell people about Jesus? I can't figure that out. I just can't figure it out. It's awful quiet in here, but it should be, because there's more than 20 people in here. There is no excuse. We have no excuse. Jesus was virgin born. He is God. The reason we don't tell people about Jesus is because we're afraid people won't believe us. But they don't have to believe us. They have to believe Him. And it's a faith issue. Whether they ever get saved or not, they should at least get the opportunity. And so if you're a person of faith, if you're a person that's saved, I have really one question for you. Why don't you go out and tell people about Jesus? And that's a fair question. And if you're convicted by that, good. That means you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that's sensitive. Because whether I say it or not, He has been saying it the whole time. And if you don't, you're in direct disobedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Direct disobedience. Not shading off disobedience. Direct. I will not, and here is why. We need to be more committed to seeing souls saved. I don't care if we have a palace here. If souls aren't being saved, it doesn't do us any good. I like comfortable seats and I like comfortable air conditioners and I like comfortable buildings, but if people aren't being saved, it doesn't really matter. I'd rather have sticks and concrete and see people saved than have padded pews and not. We need to be committed to Christ. We need to be. I need to be. And let me give you, I've taken several leadership seminars. Several. I've read several books on leadership. We're not even talking about the spiritual realm now. We're not talking about going to a Christian thing. I'm talking about going and hearing some of the finest leadership speakers that you could find and reading their books. And one of the things that I took away from, and I still think about it today, and I need to apply it more because I've kind of let it slip in my life, and I don't apply it very well like I used to. But I'm hoping to get back to where I need to be on this. We need to stop letting our feelings determine our actions, and we need to start letting our actions determine our feelings. We need to stop letting our feelings determine our actions and start letting our actions determine our feelings. When I read that, I thought, man, or heard that actually. Wow, that is so good. Because you know what? When I go to the nursing home on Tuesday nights and I go and I don't feel like going and I'm tired and it's my turn to look at my calendar and say, here's what, one more thing to do. Okay? You say, well, I can't believe you feel that way. I'm sorry, I'm a human being. I can't help it. That's why I feel. Maybe I can call Chris and get out of it somehow. Instead, I said, no, I need to go. I let my actions determine my feelings because when I come home, I don't sit there and think, I wish I hadn't have done that. I always come home thinking, that was great. I let my actions determine my feelings. Because if I'd have gotten out of it, I would sit there and all day, all night long, whatever I was doing, thinking, I should be over there at the nursing home. It was my turn. And my feelings really got worse instead of better. Stop letting, I don't want to go soul winning. But you know, when I go soul winning, I'm nervous just like you, and I go behind it, somebody opens the door and I say, hey, my name is Nathan, blah, 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 blah. When I go home on Thursday night, Saturday morning, Tuesday, whenever I go, when I come home, I'm always happy I did. I always feel good. My actions determine my feelings. My feelings didn't determine my actions, because if my feelings determine my actions, I'd never go soul winning, because I don't ever feel like going. And I used to apply that to my running. I used to, like, I don't feel like running. I'm going to do it anyway. And then when I got back, I'm like, man, I'm glad I went running. But you know what I've done? I've let my feelings for the last year determine my actions. And it's hurt my health. So that's pragmatic. That's just free. But it's true. In a lot of areas of our life, and one of it being soul winning. I don't feel like going to church. Go anyway. You'll never go home thinking, boy, I wish I hadn't done that. Well, I may preach a dud one time. You may do that. But that's not typically what will happen. You'll go and please the Lord, and the Lord will bless you for it. Do right. And you know, I can get all that from just one simple thought. Jesus was virgin born. That doesn't make sense. But I believe it. And whether the world believes it or not, I still believe it. And Jesus saves. And whether the world believes that or not, I still believe it. So I need to tell people. And so maybe you need to get recommitted to soul winning. That's a big fancy word for going out and telling people about Jesus. It's your job. Don't matter who you are. If you're saved, it's your job. Do it. Do it. You say, I can't go on Thursday mornings. Okay, we'll find a time where you can. Maybe I'll stop doing Thursday morning, Thursday night. We'll do a Saturday morning. Big church-wide Saturday morning visitation program. From 10 to 12. Maybe that's what it'll take. Whatever. I'll give you an opportunity if you want. You come up to me and say, Pastor Nathan, I want to go, but I can't. I can't go this time. Okay. Well, I'll make time in my schedule, men, and you and I will go. I will make time in my schedule. If you can't go on a Thursday night or whatever, I will make time in my schedule. I'll figure it out, and I'll go with you. So men don't have an excuse. Ladies, my mom will go with you. My wife will go with you when she's not working. We'll figure it out because it's that important. The deacons will go with you. Some of these men that I can trust, some of you building and ground men, you'll go with. We can do this. And you need to. Let's do it.